Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. That was, I'm really honored now, having been a part of that. I don't know Raylene and Scott, but I still got choked up watching that. Such an amazing experience. And thank you to the youth for leading and the songs, everything just leading up to this. Is, you guys don't know my story yet, but it's so perfect how it's all kind of tied together to exactly what my story is. I don't remember exactly what all I said, but my name's Brian. I'm sharing my testimony today, and it's a testimony of how I went from atheist to believer. And so the word of the day is testimony, but just only a few years ago, I got saved by Jesus. And my sermon is called The Man Born Blind because, like the blind man, I too was born blind. I was born into an atheist household. My parents didn't know God or Jesus, and so I was blind to Jesus and to spiritual things. And like the blind man, it would take a Sabbath miracle to restore my sight. Only difference with me is it took multiple miracles. I'm going to share four of those with you today, how they happened in perfect order to lead me down the path to being saved. So I just like to do a quick word of prayer before I start getting into the miracles. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would put the words in my mouth, that you would soften the hearts of those here today to hear your message. I ask that they would hear your testimony and not mine, that they would hear your story of grace and kindness and patience and unfathomable love. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I get into the miracles, I need to paint a little bit of a before picture of how bad I was so you guys can get a little idea of just how miraculous my story is of how I got saved. This picture pretty much summarizes my childhood. Like I said, I was born into an atheist household, and my parents loved me. They did their best, I believe, but they couldn't teach me the most important thing in life, which is Jesus. I was raised in a broken home. My parents divorced when I was very young. My mother got addicted to drugs. When I was about 4 years old, my father was an alcoholic. And so bouncing back and forth between the two households, as you can imagine, I developed a skewed sense of morality. And without them ever offering prayer or teaching me about Jesus, it's no surprise that by 12 years old, I was already experimenting with drugs and alcohol. As a freshman in high school, I was already selling weed and experimenting with other drugs and drinking heavily. You know, the kid in school always getting into fights and getting suspended and expelled and arrested. I was that guy. And so I got in trouble so many times. I've been arrested literally more times than I can even remember. If you can think of something bad, I probably have done it. And I don't want to spend too much time on the bad stuff. If I told you guys exactly how bad I was before, we literally would be here all day. I don't want to waste too much time telling you about the bad stuff. I want to tell you guys today about how I got saved. Amen. So, it started, miracle one, I call this one. I'm sharing four miracles. The first one I call the dream. It started in 2016 when my grandfather passed away. So, I mentioned what my childhood was like with my home life. My grandfather, he was the only positive male role model I had. He was the one that the school would call when I got into trouble to come and pick me up. He's the one that would take me to ball practice. He's the only one that would show up to my games, and he was just the best grandpa you could possibly imagine. And so when he died, I was hanging out with my grandmother shortly after he passed, and I was just kind of going through some of the stuff with my grandma, like some of the things that were his. I was looking for something that I could take home, that I could have with me, something of his. And I don't think my grandma really knew I was an atheist, but she offered me his Bible. This is the Bible here. It was given to him by his grandmother on his 9th birthday. And so I thought it was special, kind of like a, a family heirloom, but I never had any intention on ever reading it. But it was something that just reminded me of him, and it was small, something easy to take. So I took it home and I set it on my nightstand by my bed, and it sat there. And, you know, my grandfather was very beloved to me, so I never wanted to put it in the drawer where I couldn't see it. I always just kept it out. And so it sat there for, I don't know, probably over a year, until one night I had a dream. And this is a dream that started my journey. It changed me forever. And I still remember the dream very vividly. It was my grandfather sitting in a very fancy chair in kind of like a castle type of room, and he had this smile on his face. My grandfather was a very quiet man, a man of few words, and so he wasn't saying anything. He was just sitting there. He had a white robe on, and the robe was kind of flowing, and next to him was a statue, a white statue, and as I looked to the statue, I somehow knew it was Jesus. Before I even looked at the face, and as I looked up to the face of the statue, it began to shine, and it reached out and touched me, just like this picture. Touched me on the shoulder, and I woke up in a cold sweat, and it was just, I was so shooken up by this dream. It was unlike any dream I had ever had. I knew there was something special about this dream. I can't explain it, but it was different. And keep in mind, I had never read the scriptures before, so I had never read this description of Jesus with the shining face, Revelation 1:16, his face shining like the sun. I had never read this, so I had no way to picture him in this way. But I just knew in my heart that this was not a dream. It felt more like a vision. You know, I woke up weeping. I told my wife, I told my mom about it, and she started weeping, and the strangest thing happened following this dream. I kept hearing the book of Revelation brought up in conversations on television and radio, and people talking about the book of Revelation, and everything happening today is in this book, and it's so amazing. It's all prophecy, and it just piqued my curiosity. And I started hearing this so much following the dream that one day I flipped this open, my Bible, to Revelation, and I just started reading it. Now you can imagine never reading the scriptures before, and being an atheist, I didn't believe in Jesus at this time. I was curious, and I wanted to see, kind of with an open mind, is there really anything to what I've been hearing? You know, I thought maybe the Bible was just mythological stories, or I wasn't even sure if Jesus ever actually existed, but I wanted to find out for myself. So over the next couple of years, I would occasionally read prophecy. You can imagine it's not easy to understand, and so I would have to research a little more, and started researching Bible prophecy and comparing that with history. That led me down the trail of, you know, figuring out that Jesus was a real person and he really did exist. And the more I researched, the more I started to believe. And so I just would like to remind us that the importance of the godly example. My grandfather was never outspoken about his faith. He never tried to preach to me. I believe maybe my dad wouldn't let him take me to church, but he never took me to church. He never shared with me the gospel, but he just lived that perfect life. I never saw him sin. I never saw him raise his voice. I never heard him curse. You know, he was that example for me. And how that lifestyle was the greatest form of worship we can have is to live that purity life. And the most powerful testimony, I believe, as a young man, if my grandpa had tried preaching the gospel to me, I don't believe I would have had the ears to hear it. But it was just how he lived that left that legacy. And I'm sure that I wouldn't have started down this journey had it not been for his example. Thank you. So that leads me to the second miracle. I call Ada and Isaiah. Now, I had this dream in 2017, about a year after my grandpa passed. My wife and I lived in London. Shortly after we got married, she got a job in London, so we moved there unexpectedly for 2 years. right down this side street here was our little apartment. And this is the way that we walked down the street here, Brown Street, to walk my wife to work. And so just to paint a little picture, we didn't have a car, and I would walk her to work in the morning. I would go and I would walk again to go have lunch with her, and then I would walk again in the evening to go and have to walk her home. So at least 6 times a day, I walked also to the grocery store and sightseeing. So 6 to 10 times a day for 2 years, I walked down the street. And you can't see it here, but right up there to the left-hand side is a building. There in the bricks, inscribed in the cement above a door, I believe it was a Christian school there, and there was a scripture inscribed over the door. It said, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." Now, I had the dream, but I still wasn't really a believer. I was very early on in my days of wanting to look into the scriptures, and I just remember reading this, you know, my wife and I there with no family, and every time I read it, I would just get kind of a warm, comforting, fuzzy feeling. And so every time I walked down the street, I would make it a point. I would always glance over and I would always read it to myself. Literally a couple thousand times probably I did that in the course of the 2 years while we lived there. And so now fast forward to another couple years to the day my daughter was born. My daughter Ada, she's in the back now. She turns 3 on the 7th. This is the day she was born, and it started to become clear to me, you know, as a raised an atheist, I majored in chemistry, so I studied the sciences in college, and, I was an evolutionist. I believed in the theory of evolution and the Big Bang and all that stuff, and it just started to become very, very clear to me that the theory of evolution isn't very logical after all. Witnessing all the changes, there she is right there, hi baby. All the changes that a woman's body goes through when, you know, just to grow the fetus and then to be able to birth the child, so many biological things happen. There's no way chemistry and biochemistry and evolution can explain that. And so I started looking into the theory of evolution and began to find all the holes, and studying it as a scientist with an objective mind, started to find that the theory of evolution is really not scientific at all. And so it was just witnessing this, all these miracles of the childbirth and the pregnancy, that it really became clear to me that evolution was wrong. And so the day after the birth, this is still the same day, I had never held a baby before. So as you can imagine, I was pretty shooken up by the experience. And my wife Camille, she was really craving a sandwich. She didn't want the hospital food, she wanted a turkey sandwich. And so after, you know, it was a long birth, and so we had been at the hospital over 24 hours, nothing to eat, no shower. So I ran home to take a quick shower and make my wife a turkey sandwich. I was frazzled, I was in a hurry. But I run home, I had to run upstairs through my bedroom to get to the shower in a hurry, and I see my Bible sitting on the nightstand. And I don't know what it was, but something, I felt compelled to go to the Bible and grab it and say a prayer of thanks. I had never prayed before, okay? And I had never done this. I get the Bible and I get down on my knees by my bed and I hold it just like this, and I just said a genuine prayer of thanks, just thanking God for the healthy baby and the smooth birthing process and the healthy wife. And I just genuinely thanked him from the bottom of my heart. And following the prayer, I don't know what it was, something compelled me to just randomly flip the Bible open and put my finger on a verse and start reading. It was also something I've never done before, but I felt compelled. So I flipped it open and I started reading, and I flipped it open to this, Isaiah 66, verse 9. Literally just, "Shall I bring to the point of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Or shall I, who gives delivery, shut the womb?" And I was just like, wow, birth and delivery? This is no coincidence. This is amazing. And so it piqued my interest. I kept reading. you know, the Lord talking about how he's going to comfort Jerusalem as a nursing mother. And I'm reading about nursing mothers and extending peace like a river. And I was so overwhelmed because I was really needing that. And as I kept reading, the next verse jumped out of the page at me and smacked me in the face. 66:13. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you. And I began to weep. I was just so overwhelmed with God's presence in that moment. Something I had never experienced or felt before. Like Jacob following his dream when he woke up and he said, surely God is in this place. That's how I felt. I felt him there with me, and I just felt something magical, something spiritual, supernatural about this book that I knew for sure in that moment. This is no ordinary book. And so I believe it was that moment when I read that verse that the scales fell off my eyes. So I know there's a lot going on in that story, but to recap the lessons there, when I was just reading the Bible on my own, he talked to me. And so when we accept by faith that the Bible is written by him, he will talk to you. And I would encourage you to do that no matter what you're going through, what your day is like, whatever you're needing. If you go like this and go like this, he's going to talk to you. And it's going to be something for you no matter where you open it up to. Number two, to respect our wives and mothers. Birthing a child is the most amazing miracle. A lot of people think that miracles don't happen anymore, and that's why some people don't believe in things in the Bible. But I can tell you, every time a child is born is a miracle. Amen. Such an amazing thing. And this one is a big deal for me. Something I struggle with is, even if our moms are not perfect, I just like to remind us all to remember that she birthed you. Even if that's the only thing she ever did for you, we still owe our moms respect, because if it wasn't for her, you wouldn't be here. And a scripture posted in a public space has the power to change someone's life. A period of years, that building was at least 200-300 years old, that somebody carved that scripture above the door, and me walking by that and reading it every day, and then 2 years later, opening up the Bible to that same exact verse. That scripture in that public space changed my life. We don't think that a billboard, or, you know, sometimes we don't really have it in California too much, but in Texas you see like Jesus billboards sometimes. Those things actually can work. They can change people. So just like to encourage us to not forget that. So that brings me to the next miracle three. I call it the Sabbath truth and the revelation of hope. So following that experience in Isaiah, as you can imagine, I knew God was real at this point, but I had never read the scriptures, but I knew there was something special about this book, and so I just developed a desire to want to read the scriptures. And so I literally one day I flipped to the beginning of Genesis and started reading it like I would any other book, and I noticed that the Lord spake. I didn't know that the Lord spake. Well, the first time I opened it all these times, of the Lord saith and the Lord spake, and I thought that was so cool. Like, oh, I didn't know God actually talks. And but every time he did talk in there, I was really paying attention, because he had already shown me that he was real. And so I was really into it. And so reading through Genesis, I was amazed what a good book it is. And I get to Exodus, and I'm reading through Exodus chapter 20, where God gives the Ten Commandments. And this one really popped out to me, because you've heard of the Ten Commandments. Even being raised as an atheist, you know what they are. You've seen it before on a list. But when I was reading it, I didn't recognize it. It was unlike anything I had seen. And this one really popped out to me, 28 through 11, because it starts with remember. It's a big old paragraph. The other ones are like one-liners. Right? And it was like, what is this? And it was the only one I had never heard of before. All the other ones I had at least heard. But this one, I was like, what is this? Remember the Sabbath day? I had never even heard the word Sabbath my whole life. And so I was really curious and intrigued by it. So I started looking into the Sabbath and what is it? Why do people go to church on Sunday? And the more I researched, it became clear to me. Now, I had never been to church before. I never had known a Seventh-day Adventist. The only people I knew in my life that did go to church were Sunday churchgoers. And so I just found this also fascinating. I found very early on about the Roman Emperor Constantine who changed the day. And it became very clear to me, like the Bible says this day, why is everybody going on Sunday? And so my daughter, she was still a newborn, and I was talking to my wife about it. We decided that we did want to raise her in the church. And I was showing her all these things about, the Sabbath day. My wife was raised Catholic, but she had kind of fallen away from her faith as a young girl. So she believed, but she wasn't really practicing. So we were open to, what church do we want to go to? We got to pick a church, right? And, we got to pick a denomination. Well, what church are we going to go to? Non-denominational. And I was like, well, I want to find a church that goes on Saturday. I don't know what that is. I still had never heard of the Seventh-day Adventist at this point. And so I just Googled church on Saturday, Seventh-day Adventist pops up. And so I start reading through it. Okay, this sounds pretty cool. We found our local Seventh-day church and we went. And they made us feel very welcome. And that's kind of how it started. But so my wife had remembered when we were talking about all this, when I was showing her all these things about the Sabbath, that she had a boss when she used to work for Hawaiian Airlines, that he would wear a shirt that said, "Remember the Sabbath," to work. And she was like, "Yeah, he was a really cool boss, but I never knew what he was talking about. He tried to talk to me about the Sabbath all the time. I didn't know what it was." And so she reached out to her old boss and asked him, "What is this Sabbath? We're thinking about going to a Seventh-day Adventist church. What is it?" And all he did was he sent us a link. The Lord blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. These were things that I was finding as I was researching, and it just seemed really, really clear to me. And so she reached out to her boss, and he sent us a link to a sermon on YouTube. This guy, Taj Pakleb, some of you may have heard of him before. He has an online ministry. And he sent us a link to a sermon about the Sabbath by Taj. And so, my wife hands me the phone. "Oh, here, let's check this out." So we watch it together. And I was so moved by Taj's sermon about the Sabbath. It was the best sermon I ever heard. I never heard anybody preach like him. He was so passionate and knowledgeable, and so many scriptures that he talks about the arguments against the Sabbath and the arguments for the Sabbath and breaks it all down in the scriptures so convincingly, so perfectly. I was just, after watching this, I was sold. I knew for sure the Sabbath day is the day, and I want to go to a Sabbath church. And it was so captivating. I found out this was part 7 or 8 in a 35-part Revelation seminar. And so I liked it so much, I ended up going to the beginning. I watched the whole thing. I binge-watched it in like a day or two. And I liked it so much, I downloaded on a USB. And I put the USB in my car, and I would listen to it. We lived in California. I was driving back and forth between California and LA 4 to 6 times a week, about. So I mentioned that I got into drugs at a very early age. I sold drugs all the way through college. I paid my way through school doing that. Almost didn't graduate, by the way, because I was into so much partying. But what I didn't say was I ended up making a career out of it. And even after I graduated, I ended up getting into the marijuana industry in California. Initially, it was illegal, and then they legalized it. And so at this point, I had a legal weed business in California. And that's why I was driving back and forth between San Francisco and LA. I lived in the Bay Area, and the business was in Southern California. So I spent a lot of time on the road, and I was driving back and forth to my weed business listening to the Revelation seminar. And late one night, I'd been on the road, I was like falling asleep at the wheel, it was probably close to midnight, and a sermon came on that was not part of the seminar, which caught my attention immediately because I had that playlist memorized, I was listening to it over and over again, and then all of a sudden this one comes on, a sermon called From the Weed of Death to the Word of Life. And here I was driving high to my weed business, and Taj starts sharing his personal testimony, and literally everything about it, it gripped me, it woke me up, and it caught my attention, because everything about it was almost exactly like mine. Everything from the broken home to getting in trouble at a young age. And he said the first time he went to church high. And he went from going to church high to within 10 years, he was in that same church teaching a Bible prophecy seminar. And I was so captivated by that. When I heard him say that, a little voice in my head said, that's going to be you one day. And so I just felt compelled, after almost over 25 years of smoking weed every day, I pulled over, not that night, it was a few weeks later, I pulled over in my van on the side of the road, and I said a prayer to God to help me quit smoking weed. And just like that, I quit smoking weed after almost 30 years of smoking every day. So I believe this is a miracle when you take it all into consideration, that I had never read the Bible before. I had never had anybody tell me about the Sabbath, but reading the scriptures on my own, the Sabbath jumped out at me, and the Holy Spirit revealed to me the Sabbath truth. And that my wife's boss, who wore a t-shirt to work, it was almost 10 years had passed since she had worked with him wearing that shirt, and that shirt led her to reaching out to him, who sends us a link to Taj. And then me listening to that online ministry on YouTube leads me to quit smoking weed. And if you guys had known me before, the fact that I had quit, that was a big miracle. You know, I thought I was going to smoke forever. And so that, his personal testimony, her boss didn't know what I was like. He didn't know that this guy, you know, out of all the sermons on YouTube, you know, I'm sure there's thousands and thousands of sermons about the Sabbath he could have picked. But the fact that he picked that one and then it led to that, I just believe that's, it's so miraculous how the Spirit was able to use all those things and so much perfect timing to hit me that night while I was driving. So I was starting to change, but at this point I still had mostly intellectual knowledge. Just the lessons that I learned from this one was to remember our circle of influence at work and school. You know, that guy, I'm sure Hawaiian Airlines didn't necessarily like that he wore a Remember the Sabbath shirt. But, you know, those people that we're around, a lot of people think they're not in ministry. But like Pastor Steve said, we are the workers. And we're all in ministry. Those people that we're around at work and school, you know, just planting a little seed can bear fruit many years later. So don't be ashamed to talk about the Sabbath. I know a lot of times we don't like to bring it up, you know, we don't want to get into an argument or don't want people to think we're weird or something. Oh, why do you go to church on Saturday? Well, I just want to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, because it is in the Bible, and, you know, not all seeds that we plant, just bringing it up or talking about it, that might not bear fruit during that conversation, but that could lead to something years down the road. So don't be ashamed to plant that seed. And never underestimate the power of our online ministries and media guys back there. I don't know if this is going up on YouTube later, but just remember that just something as simple as texting somebody a link to a sermon, that can, you know, that can change somebody's life as it did for me. And also to not be ashamed to share your own personal testimony. You know, we all have a story about how God did something in our lives, how he did something for us. And, you know, some people, when I share my story, they tell me, oh, you know, I was raised in the church, I don't have a good story. But those testimonies are actually inspirational to me. That's the kind of testimony I want my kids to have. I want them to think, oh, I had a good life and I was raised in the church and, you know, nothing bad has happened. You know, when I start talking to those people, they always have a good story about something that God has done for them. So don't be ashamed to share your story with someone out there. And drugs are bad. I used to think marijuana was harmless. I used to think it was my medicine. But I can tell you it did lead to many destructive life choices. it did lead to experimentation with other drugs, and I had quite a few friends and that, you know, started out smoking weed with me in high school and ended up getting into harder drugs, ended up in prison or committing suicide and dying. And so I have seen a lot of bad stuff come from it. So I would just, it may be obvious to some of us, but just would like to drive that home that drugs are bad. Thank you. So that leads me to the final miracle, miracle four. As I mentioned, I was starting to change, and I would say on the road to salvation, but I still at this point I had intellectual knowledge. I didn't realize this until hindsight. It wasn't until somebody invited me to a men's ministry meeting. Ironically, when I was my weed business in Southern California, I was here in California City. It's the only place where the local city council would actually give me a business license and the only place I could afford. So I ended up way out here in the middle of the desert in this small town. That's a recent photo of California City. If you've ever seen Breaking Bad, I was on like a warehouse on the outskirts of town, literally like a scene from that TV show. And so the city of California City, they legalized cannabis businesses and cannabis business license, but they put everybody on the outskirts of town. And so all my neighbors there were also marijuana businesses. And I happened to be make friends with one of the neighbors, a big guy named RJ. And we hit it off right away because we both had just had daughters and we were both kind of recently saved. And we were sharing stories about our kids and talking about Jesus. And, you know, as we were working in okay, see you later, and we go back to our weed businesses. Well, so one day, after only knowing each other for a couple of weeks, we really hit it off. And after a couple of weeks, he invited me. He said, hey, there's this group of guys. You know, we were talking about spiritual things, and he said, these guys, they've been inviting me to this Tuesday morning group, and I don't really want to go by myself. He said, would you just mind coming with me? I don't really want to go alone. So I was there away from my family during the week, and so I didn't have any really excuse to tell him no. So I decided to go with him, but he worded it like just to kind of support him. And what happened in that Tuesday morning, 6 o'clock meeting, a group of working guys getting together before work in their work clothes, singing songs of praises and encouraging each other. It was basically like a small group men's Bible study. But they were studying John 15 and the concept of abiding in Christ. And this was something I had never heard of, this concept before, of having a relationship, a personal abiding relationship with Jesus. And seeing how these guys, they showed brotherly love to me, even though they didn't know me. And RJ ended up the next week, I was hooked on this thing. It was unlike anything I had never been to before. And the following week, I asked RJ if he was going to go, and he couldn't make it. Well, I went back by myself, and these guys, they really took me in. They showed me this abiding relationship and what it means and what it looks like. They didn't just teach me about it by reading the scriptures. They really showed me. And it was this, RJ ended up never coming back. He got laid off, and from next door, I never saw him again. And it was through this group of guys that they started to show me this brotherly love of what Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15. And so I was still, at this point, I was like stuck halfway through Leviticus, trying to just read the Old Testament scriptures on my own. And these guys advised me, well, let's to start reading the Gospels. Skip ahead and read some Gospels and then go back. That was the advice I got. And so for the first time ever, while meeting with these guys every Tuesday, I started reading the Gospels and was just blown away. I was already excited when the Lord spake, but now I had a new Bible with Jesus in red, and it was Jesus talking to me. And this time he was telling me, you know, like the rich young ruler, and you can't serve two masters, and, you know, I'm even going to feed the birds, don't worry about what you're going to eat, and all these things. And I realized that my whole life was revolved around mammon, and I felt like the rich young ruler, that Jesus was calling me to leave my business. And so I was feeling very conflicted. You know, I had basically all my life savings invested into this business. I have a newborn daughter, and I'm feeling like I've got to, you know, I've got to pay the bills. I've got to support my family. I can't quit my job. I had already quit smoking weed, and now God started to tell me that he wanted me to quit my job too. And, you know, so I would pray for him, you know, if you want me to stay in this business, then help me open some doors. And if you don't want me to stay in this business, close the doors. And so the doors kept closing, and they kept closing, and they kept closing. It became almost impossible to make money. And so it started to become really clear, but I really didn't want to let it go. I was praying, can I just make $1 million first and then quit? Then I'll quit, I promise. And then, you know, I read The Rich Young Ruler, and he's like, no, follow me now. Can I just make my money back first? Let me just at least break even. You know, I'm in a lot of debt now. Can I just break even and then quit? And he said, no, let the dead bury the dead. Right? He wanted me to come now. And I said, well, I can't. If I walk away now, I'm going to be, you know, a few hundred thousand in debt. I don't want to put that burden on my family. And so I reached out to one of the brothers in the men's ministry group who a few years earlier had sold his business to be more serious about following Jesus. And I was talking to this guy, his name was Henry, and I said, Henry, I don't know what to do. I feel like Jesus is calling me to get out of the business, but I can't. You know, I have all this money invested, and I've got mouths to feed, and, you know, I don't know what to do. And he said this to me over the phone. He had this memorized. He said, Brian, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses it for my sake, this is the one who will save it. And I was like, okay. I hung up on him. I called my wife. I said, babe, I'm going to quit my job. I said, Jesus wants me to quit my job. She said, it's for Jesus? And I said, yeah, it's for Jesus. And she said, okay. And just like that, my wife, the amazing woman that she is, within a week, she had listed our house for sale in California. She had helped me list the cannabis business for sale. And we put an offer on Texas because we had to move to Texas so we could afford to live on a single income because I was quitting my job. And so within a month of this phone call, we were out of California, out of the business, and moved to North Texas. So truly a miracle that I was able to walk away from all that. I know there's a lot going on in this story, but just to recap how I met that guy, RJ, I truly believe he was a heavenly messenger, because when I met him and then basically never saw him again after he took me to that first meeting, and it was through that group of men that I discovered an abiding relationship with Jesus. It wasn't until I, you know, fellowshiped with these guys and they took me in and they showed me that love that I really finally started to accept Jesus into my heart. And it was during those ministry meetings that I discovered the Gospels, that was Jesus talking to me, and it was Jesus who inspired the change. Nobody in my life told me, you shouldn't be doing this, you shouldn't be doing that. It was only Spirit-led through reading the Word and having Jesus speak to my heart that he inspired the change in me. And I realized as I was preparing this that I was literally lost in the desert during this time in my life, and God saved me by raining the Word on me. So when I think about it like that, it's truly a miracle. So I would just like to remind us to always extend that invitation to church or to Bible study. You never know. If that guy, RJ, had known me, he probably wouldn't have invited me. But because he had only known me for a short time and he didn't want to go alone, he invited me, and that changed my life. Literally. And the Jesus wants an intimate, abiding relationship. That was something that I had never heard before. And I just believe it's really important for all of us to understand that Jesus, he wants to have that relationship. Like, he wants to be your closest friend. And he wants you to, depending on your translation, he says, abide or remain with him over 10 times in like 15 verses. You know, if Jesus says something twice, it's really important. He says it 10 times in the first half of John 15. And so when we invite Jesus into our heart, it's him that inspires the change. It's no parent or authority figure telling you you can't do this, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you know, the Bible says. It's just those guys showing me an abiding relationship with Jesus, and he did it. He did the rest. You know, those guys could have never told me you shouldn't be in that business. It wouldn't have worked. And one of the big ones that I learned in this men's ministry was one of the guys said in one of the groups that he was praying for and wanting the Holy Spirit to guide his decision making. That sounded like such a radical concept to me. I had never heard that before. But hearing that guy say that in that meeting made me start thinking, I want to let the Holy Spirit guide my decision making. That sounds pretty cool. And the rest was history. Last but not least, follow Jesus now. He doesn't want you to bury your dad first. He doesn't want you to make your $1 million first. He doesn't even want you to break even first. He wants you to go now. Yeah. Follow me now, he said. So this process from atheist to believer, all these stories, there was a lots of small signs that happened in between there where he was really talking to me, but I can't get into all of them today. But that whole process from the dream to the baptism was about 3 years. So here I am getting baptized in Frisco just last year, a little over a year ago, by Pastor Mark there. And yeah, shortly after we moved to Texas, joined the church. Within a couple of weeks, Pastor Mark did an altar call. And at first I was too scared to stand up. And then he did it again the next week, and his two kids stood up. They're like 12 and 9 or something. And then when the little kids had the courage, and I was like, okay, I can do it too. If the kids can do it, I can do it. So I was really blessed by getting to witness the baptism today. So I would also encourage, if there's anybody else out there, like Pastor Steve said, if you're thinking about it, to just do it. Jesus wants you to follow him now. So in closing, like the blind man said when he was healed, when the Pharisees were questioning him, and he said, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I see. That's kind of how I feel. So I would like to just close with this prayer from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy. I think it summarizes my experience perfectly. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Number 93 in the hymnal.
Oh,
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you once again for this day that you've created. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in your name and sing hymns and songs of praise and worship. We love you so much from the bottom of our hearts. And we ask that you would be with each and every one of us as we go out about our day and about our week, that you would not let us be depleted when we walk out the doors and go back to normal life, but we ask that you would continue to fill us with joy, fill us with the Holy Spirit, be with each and every one of us, and please bless us with good health and keep a hedge of protection around all of us, our families, our children, our parents, and all our loved ones. I ask that you would bless this entire congregation with peace and safety. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.